From the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Then going out, he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you not undergo the test." After withdrawing about a stone's throw from them and kneeling, he prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done." And to strengthen him, an angel from heaven appeared to him. He was in such agony, and he prayed so fervently that his sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he rose from prayer and returned to his disciples, he found them sleeping from grief. He said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not undergo the test." While he was still speaking, a crowd approached, and in front was one of the 12, a man named Judas. He went up to Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" His disciples realized what was about to happen, and they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said in reply, "Stop, no more of this." Then he touched the servant's ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and temple guards and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Day after day I was with you in the temple area and you did not seize me. But this is your hour, the time for the power of darkness." After arresting him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it, and Peter sat down with them. When a maid saw him seated in the light, she looked intently at him and said, "This man too was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A short while later, someone else saw him and said, "You too are one of them." But Peter answered, "My friend, I am not." About an hour later, still another insisted, "Assuredly, this man too was with him, for he also is a Galilean." But Peter said, "My friend, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was saying this, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." He went out and began to weep bitterly. The men who held Jesus in custody were ridiculing and beating him. They blindfolded him and questioned him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they reviled him in saying many other things against him. When day came, the council of elders of the people met, both chief priests and scribes, and they brought him before their Sanhedrin. They said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us." But he replied to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I question, you will not respond. But from this time on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further need have we for testimony? We have heard it from his own mouth." The words of the Holy Gospel. The Lord surrenders his human will to his divine will. "Not mine, but yours be done," he says. He is rewarded for what in us who do not have the beatific vision on earth would be an act of faith. An angel from heaven appears to him to strengthen him. The same has happened after his temptations in the desert. The opposite, perhaps, of what happened to St. Paul. "A thorn in my flesh," he says, "was given to me. An angel of Satan visited me to torment me." Three times I asked God to take it away, and three times he told me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness.'" And so the Lord admonishes the disciples, "Pray that you may not undergo the test. Lead us not into temptation." The compliance, the docility of the Lord's human will, which is undergoing the test, the temptation, is an example for us. The human will, ours too, is created by God and ordered to the divine will. What that means is that our happiness consists in accomplishing God's will. We are made happy by fulfilling God's will. Sin introduces opposition to God's will, so that we often experience that being obedient to God restricts our freedom, threatens our freedom. But through his passion, the Lord overcomes this opposition. He transforms our collective resistance so that because we who are baptized are the body of Christ, we are present with the Lord and share in his obedience. By our union with Christ, obedience to God's will becomes possible for us. By overcoming this temptation, these temptations with obedience, the Lord shows himself also to be the new Adam, not just the father of the human race, but the redeemer, the recreator, the restored fatherhood of all mankind. The blood that our Lord sweats redeems the sweat from Adam's brow by which he was punished for his disobedience. But that doesn't make the pain go away. The Lord is rewarded with angelic consolations, what for us might be cause for an increase of faith, to see, so to speak, with the eyes of the heart, to see God's hand through all of our sufferings. And what a blow to be betrayed by a perversion of that sign of intimacy, the kiss. Not just, "There he is," but, "Hail, teacher," the same way that he was greeted by his friend for years. In our baptism, the Lord gives us a deep and mystical union with himself, a real union. Union means identity. How often do we consciously identify with Jesus in all of our actions? To bring this objective reality of our union as members of his mystical body into our subjective consciousness, do we satisfy the Lord's desire to take part in our every thought and word and deed? Assuming we're in a state of grace, for us to deliberately neglect his presence within us is akin to perverting the purpose of a kiss, akin to using a sign of intimacy for betrayal. We cannot take only a part of our lives and give it to him, and then, having forgotten about him, put aside for the rest of the day or week him and consciousness of him. If we do this and we expect to see him again in prayer, often there's difficulty or embarrassment. Like, how can I speak to him, having neglected him, the lover of my soul, without holding anything back? How often in my prayer do I talk hastily with him in order to rush over some painful memory? How often do I seem unable to catch his eye, so to speak, with my heart? Which is what I know he wants, because I've already made up my mind about what I'm going to do. Or am I more like St. Peter, who shoots first and asks questions later, or rather swings the sword first? Lord, should we strike with the sword? Before waiting for an answer, boom, some dude's missing an ear. But the Lord shows us precisely that this isn't what he wanted by healing the other guy's ear. Instead, what he wants from us is that interior smile of complete surrender, of complete awareness of his presence, a surrender that comes from a heart ready to give him all that he asks for. And that's what perfect prayer is. Lord, make us able to give you this.